You're listening to an audio podcast from Cherish Women's Ministry. To find out more about our yearly conference, go to thecherishconference.com.
Let me jump in. The Lord has just been so gracious. I tell everyone, it took me 50 years to write this, although I'll be 50 in a couple of months. If you want to send presents on the 23rd of September... I was born 23rd of September 1966. Who was not alive? That's what I thought. In the overflow, you better put your hands up too. Who was actually not even alive in the last century? Is there anyone that has only been alive this century, in the 21st century? That's what I thought. Okay, that's what's becoming scary. Some people weren't even here. But you know, there has been no struggle in my life more real than my challenge with shame, which lurks really in the hearts of everybody. A lot of people think it doesn't. You know, some people think, well, Chris, with you, it's obvious. You know, you were left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted when you were born. You were sexually abused for 12 years. It's obvious that you would be full of guilt and you would be full of shame. But Chris, you know, I didn't have that kind of background. Everything was cool for me. I think you'd be shocked. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the scripture says that God, Adam and Eve were naked, and the Bible says, and they knew no shame. In the New King James, it says, and they were unashamed. Isn't it interesting in scripture that God would feel he needs to tell us that in our original state when he created us before the fall, Genesis 2, not 3, in Genesis 2, that our original state is to be unashamed. One chapter of the Bible later, Eve and Adam fall. The first recorded conversation in the Bible between God and man, the first recorded conversation, the Bible says that God was walking through the garden and for the first time. He says, Adam, where are you? Because he didn't know what it would be like to not have Adam waiting for him. All he'd ever known was intimacy with his creation. All he'd ever known was transparency with his creation. All he'd ever known was vulnerability with his creation. But suddenly he walks into the garden for the first time, and right there in Holy Writ, Genesis 3, Adam, where are you? And the Bible says, Adam spoke back, first words that man speaks to God that are recorded in the Bible. It says, I was naked, ashamed, and so I hid. And we've spent the rest of our lives hiding from God and hiding from being transparent and vulnerable. And God has been crying out to us, where are you, daughter? Where are you? Where is the real you? Not the made up you, not the one that's trying to be smarter, fitter, thinner, prettier, better, but the you that I created you to be. And I've always struggled with that throughout my life. And the last couple of years have gone really to hell and back in order to write this. And so I just knew that the Lord really wanted to speak something to our generation. Our world says, shame on you. You can't even go to the supermarket without standing there. And you just, you know, you look at a magazine, you're not skinny enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough, you're not rich enough, you're not talented enough. And you go through social media, it's just shame, shame, shame. We make mistakes and we just find it so hard to get back up. So, you know, the world says, shame on you. And I'm declaring really to a generation, shame off you in Jesus' name, and that we're going to walk through and see people set free in Jesus' name. And you know, if we can understand the difference between our who and our do. I was abused for a lot of years, so when you start getting abused, you think what is happening to you is wrong. But when you're abused for long enough, you start thinking there's something wrong with you. That's why it's happening. And so at the end of the day, if you cannot distinguish between your who and your do. And, you know, a lot of us, we confuse our who and our do, and our identity comes from what we have done rather than who we are in Christ. And I'm hoping that I'll be able to kind of unpack that for you and the difference between guilt and shame, and that we can walk free. Now, here's why I brought these and I'm talking about it, because it was only released yesterday worldwide and Amazon ran out. So you can't actually get it on Amazon at the moment. And so what you've got to do is you can get it now. And you could get it, I think they wrote to me here, it's only available here tonight. It's sold out on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. And here's the other thing, which I particularly love. From every copy tonight, $2 goes to the work of the A21 campaign, which let me tell you about some amazing... So I need someone to go to the overflow room to give those out to the overflow. Who is this your very first time in this place? There's so many of you. Who actually has never, ever been into a church building before? And tonight is your first time into a... You know what? You're a legend. You can have this tonight. Thank you. Welcome. I'm so glad you came. You are awesome. And so the Lord's done wonderful things. Can you take that picture off because I scare me? Okay. And so I was like, all right, that's enough. And so... You know, we've been really involved, for those of you that are part of this church, you know, I'm like family here, and you've been such great and awesome supporters of the A21 campaign. Well, you know, with the refugee crisis, refugees are the most vulnerable and at risk of being trafficked. And just 30 minutes up from where our offices are in Thessaloniki, 85% of all of the Syrian refugees, the largest humanitarian crisis since World War II. 85% of all of those refugees were crossing the border 30 minutes from where we were. Now, refugees are the most vulnerable and at risk of being trafficked because no one's looking for them. No one knows they're gone. And even there near our offices, they're finding bodies with surgical cuts, eyes removed, organs removed, being trafficked because people don't know they're trafficking organs. And 2 weeks ago, they found... you know, we've been putting up water containers. Many of you would know that. And we've got a national... anti-trafficking hotline on those containers, a number. And so what happened was a trafficker had taken 77 women, children and men and had them in a basement in a house in the north of Greece. And because one of the women had known our anti-trafficking hotline number, she was able to text that Interpol, and the Greek authorities went and released 77 of them that had been tied and tagged. It's pretty amazing. It is pretty awesome. And so I love all that. And I just want, this is one thing I really want you to be praying for, because this is a really big deal that I'm about to tell you, is that the Brazilian Olympic, I'll say Brazilian in a chick's room, it's a bit scary, but anyway. So the Olympic Games that will be in Brazil, not what happens in a spa. Okay, so the Olympic Games, it's amazing what goes through my head before I teach the word. It's all right. When I get to the Bible, it will be sanctified. What I just realized is that I'm also being live streamed, so I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's the spirit of C3. It comes upon me when I get here. What do I say? It's a bit scary. The live stream, Christine, be a Christian. Okay, so... I can't get it because I'm Brazilian. Okay, so with the Brazil Olympics, this is quite amazing. Many people are trafficked, obviously, when it comes to big events, whether it's the Super Bowl here or World Cup, which is the largest sporting event on earth. And then, of course, the Olympics, they traffic in thousands of women and children to be there to service people that come from all over the world. Well, historically, I'll give it to you in a little nutshell. Historically, if you... went to another country, say, and like you're at a sporting event, you had sex with an underage minor, you could not be prosecuted. I mean, it's basically what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, like nothing could happen to you when you went back to your country of origin. Well, over the last few years, we've been working with different governments and authorities around the world to change legislation so that if you went, you know, and had sex with an underage minor in another country, you could be prosecuted back in your country of origin, which is a really big deal. What we first did at the World Cup soccer game was, you know, soccer, you kick, you have a penalty. So what basically it became hashtag, the whole campaign became, it's a penalty, meaning if you do it there, it's a penalty back here. Well, what is happening with the Olympic Games? We're working with the British government and a Global Child Protection Agency and A21. So thus far, there are 14 airlines, all major airlines, that are flying into Brazil for the Olympics. So for the 1 month leading up to the Olympics, the 2 weeks of the Olympics, we have made a two-minute, it's a penalty video, raising awareness about trafficking and explaining what's going to happen. Now, this is the killer, 14 airlines, and we're hoping it'll be 23 airlines by the time the Olympics start. That means you are captivated in a seat. So every person entering Brazil during that time is going to be made aware. And here's the other awesome thing. After In every major arena of the Olympics, and every time a medal ceremony happens, they're also going to be playing that to all of the major arenas around Brazil. And so they are anticipating that over 1 billion people will be reached with the message of the fact that human trafficking is wrong at this Olympic Games. So you know what? Let me just tell you that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you could ever ask, hope or think, according to that power that works in us. God is not small. God is a big God, and we need to have big faith and believe God for big things. And so you need to make your God bigger. I don't know the God that you serve, but the God that I serve is a big God who is able to do all things. He's a God that still heals today. He still restores today. He reconciles today. And let me just say, God is still kicking the devil's butt today. I'm telling you, it's happening. He really, really is. So anyway, you can be seated. I just wanted to tell you that because I am so flipping pumped. Devil, you can stick that in your pipe and smoke it. That's what I think. I'm telling you. I'm going to read you just a couple of scriptures. Let me, I'm looking for a clock. Let me just jump right in. You know, a couple of months ago, Nick bought me, can you take your watch off? Okay. My daughter stole it from me, but this is Nick's. Nick bought me one of these Apple Watches, which if you have a 14-year-old daughter, nothing is your own. It was bought with a price. Anyway, so... you know, when Nick bought it, I'm like, awesome. And then I remember I was trying to make the thing work, and he's like, Chris, did you download the app? I'm like, what do you mean? He's saying, on your phone. And I don't know, you know, obviously all of you are younger than me, but I grew up and I was born during the era of the dinosaurs. And so I grew up in an ancient time when, you know, there was no discernible correlation between a watch and a phone. If I wanted to go and make a phone call, I would walk and I would have to pick up something that was attached to a cord. I would actually have to exert myself, like stick my finger in a round dial, and I would have to actually turn. And I couldn't really go very far because I had to stop because I... Okay, so... And then if I wanted to tell the time, I would go to my watch. And there was, you know, never a reason that I would have to make a connection between my phone and my watch. But I've decided that, you know, living in the 21st century, it's not like that. If I can't make anything work, Nick's like, you got to go to your phone and check your app. Chris, go in and check the settings. And I'm going, how weird is that? When I got on an airplane today from Dallas to come here, you know, the airline steward says, you know, would you put your phone on airplane mode? Go into your settings and put your phone in an airplane mode. So no matter what you do, you need to go into your settings. If I want to access Wi-Fi, then I've got to go into my settings and I've got to change my settings so that I can get Wi-Fi. You know, often if I'm in the car, and I'm so technologically challenged that I'm trying to talk and I'm screaming loudly and I can't make the phone thing work, and it talks to you and you look like a psycho talking to yourself in the car. But Nick's like, is your Bluetooth on? I'm like, I've only got white teeth. But anyway, like, is your Bluetooth on? And it's like, Chris, go into your settings. If you want to see any kind of change, Chris, you've got to go into your settings. And if you go into your settings internally, you're going to have an external change. And the thing that I've discovered is that many of us, we want transformation and change in our lives. And we're trying to change things on the outside. But Christianity is not a behavior modification program. God says, I want to get into your settings and I want to change your settings so that I can change your life. The Bible says in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. See, a lot of us do not walk in freedom because we don't abide in the word, so we don't know the truth. It's not the truth in and of itself that will set you free. It's the truth that you know that will set you free. And if you don't know that truth, you cannot walk in freedom. And we live in a world of shifting sand. We live in a world where you're trying to be set by what you see on TV, what you see in the media, what your friends are talking about. But Jesus says, if you want to prevail and you want to flourish in the day and the age in which we live, you cannot be looking at everything else. You cannot be shifted by every different doctrine. You can't be listening to the lies of the enemy. You have got to abide in his word. And if you know what the word says, then you will be set free. And so God wants to set us free. And not just free. I love the conference theme. There's free and then there's free indeed. I don't want to stay free when I can live free indeed. And so the only way you will do that is if you change your internal settings so that you can be free. To set is to establish. To establish. You set a sail. The winds try to shift you, but you set your sail. You set cement. Let me say, we live in a crazy world. We live in a world full of crime and violence and anger and shifting sand and shifting morality and shifting value. But if you want to flourish in the world in which we live, you have got to set your life on the truth of the Word of God. The Bible tells us where to set everything in our lives. The Bible talks about where to set our feet, where to set our eyes, where to set our mouth, where to set our ears, where to set our hands. If you're taking notes, good luck, but I'm going to give you five quick things to take notes on now, and then I'm going to get to preaching, so write this stuff down. But I want to tell you, Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. So what you behold, you become in life. And so where you look, you will go. And so you better learn to set your eyes on Jesus, not set your eyes on social media and what the next person is doing and what you don't have, and don't compare and compete. Jealousy just looks sideways. When you set your eyes on Jesus, all you want to do is move into the fullness of what it is that God has for you. We've got to be a generation that fixes our eyes on Jesus. Set your ears. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. What are you hearing? Because you will have faith according to what you hear. The gossip of your girlfriends, the negativity of the naysayers, the news broadcast, fear, doubt, insecurity. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. How do I stay in faith? Every day I'm in the word. Every day I'm listening to podcasts. Every day I'm listening to the Bible. You can make a decision. Where are you setting your hearing? Some of you need to adjust your hearing aid, and you need to turn it down to the voices of the world and turn it up to the Spirit of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. Where are you setting your eyes? Where are you setting your ears? Where are you setting your mouth? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:21, there's life and death in the power, the tongue. It's in your tongue. You speak life or you speak death. When you wake up in the morning, where do you set your tongue? Do you just set it where your emotions are? Because you will just rattle off whatever you feel. Your feelings are not God. The word is God. So you sit and you bring your mouth into alignment with the truth of the word of God. And if you can't say what God says, shutteth uppeth. Because doubt dies unborn if it's never spoken. And so many of us, we speak our faith and we give birth to faith and to fear and doubt and negativity, because that's all we're speaking about. But if you want to abort fear and abort doubt and abort negativity, shutteth uppeth. You've got to learn to not allow it to come out of your mouth. So where are you setting your mouth? Where do you set your face? Luke 9:51. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He was fixed. I wonder where you're set, whether you have a sense of vision or purpose or direction. Because I'm telling you, we're living in urgent days. And if you're not set, someone else will set you. And Jesus can only set you according to where you've been set. And if you set yourself in his word, then Jesus can set you in high places. But he can't set you in another place if you don't set yourself in his word. So you've got to set yourself. Where are you set in every area of your life? Your feet. The Bible tells us in Psalm 18:33 that he makes my feet like hinds' feet. Takes me to high places. I wonder where your feet are taking you, to low places or high places? Where are you visiting? Where are you going? What places are you walking into? How blessed are those feet who carry good news? What do your feet carry into your workplace? What do your feet carry into your home? What do your feet carry? Oh, God tells us where to set every part of our anatomy. He tells us with our hands that he makes these fingers for battle, these hands for war. Idle hands will lead to a lot of gossip and a lot of wasted life. Are you set on the purposes of God? When we set our hands to the plow, we don't look back. So you better set your hand to the purpose of God or you're going to get your hands involved in a whole lot of other junk. You've got to set your hands on the purposes of God. And it even tells us where to sit our butt. Psalm 1:1 says that we're not to sit with mockers or scoffers. Where do you sit? Are you sitting in the company? Where's your butt sitting? It tells you, I wonder, because it matters to God. Because he tells you in Ephesians that we're seated in heavenly places. So do you act like you're seated in heavenly places or are you sitting with mockers and naysayers? You've got to choose where you're going to set yourself, emotionally and physically, externally and internally. The most important places we need to know where we set ourselves, obviously, is our heart. The Bible tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Proverbs 4:23, above all else. Guard you above all else. When the Bible says above all else, you better pay attention. Right. Above all else, guard your heart, garrison, build a defense fortress around your heart, because out of it flow all of the issues of life. All, not some, all. Financial issues, out of your heart. Relational issues, out of your heart. Emotional issues, out of your heart. Physical issues, ultimately out of your heart. All the issues of life stem from the human heart. So the Bible says you better guard it. And I wonder whether you've had a spiritual heart checkup lately. Because as it is with your heart, so it'll go with your life. How's your setting in your heart? We're having a bit of a reset tonight. See, some of us, when oftentimes if my phone's not working right, Nick will say, Chris, you got too many apps open. Do a reset. Some of us, we've come into this place on a Wednesday night, whether you're in the second or the third overflow or in this room. The fact is that you've got too many apps open in your life. You can't hear from heaven. You can't download what God's got because you've got too much going on. And God's brought you here for a soft reset so that you can get set right to do what God has called you to do. Others, the very foundation of your life is wrong. You know, when I was writing this book, there is nothing to check your sanctification process like losing 10 chapters of a book that are not backed up. My friend Bianca is somewhere in here, which is awesome. You will know if your mouth is saved when that happens. You will only know then how saved your mouth is. Now, there are times in our computers when things go wrong and you go, you know what, this doesn't need a soft reset. I've got to clear the whole hard drive. This needs a hard reset. Some of you girls have come here tonight. You don't just need a soft reset. Your whole hard drive needs to be shut down, rewiped, and reset so that you can get on with the purposes that God has for you. How's your settings tonight? Because your settings will determine your destiny. They'll determine your destiny. And so, you know, when your heart... If you've got a toxic heart, you've got a toxic life. Your heart pumps. It's just like in the natural, your heart pumps blood to the rest of your body. Your spiritual heart pumps the life of the spirit to the rest of your body. There are so many in the Christian church that are walking around, I'm just so weary. I'm just so tired. I just feel like giving up. It's just too hard. It's because your heart's sick. Your heart's toxic. Your heart's full of bitterness and unforgiveness and guilt and shame and condemnation or greed or lust or envy or apathy or indifference or lethargy. You name it. But just like some of us, you know, Nick and I go and have an executive stress test every year. and they put all these things on your heart and you get on the treadmill. And I love it. They go, Mrs. Kane, you've got a heart, you know, that's working like a woman half your age, which when you're like half a century, you love that. That's awesome. And we had a friend that did it the same year as us. Oh, he did it a couple of years ago when we were doing it. And they didn't realize he got on the treadmill. He was basically, how long was Stovall into it? About 1 minute in. And they got him off immediately, rushed him to hospital and said, you're about to have a heart attack. See, some of us, we don't even know we're going to have a heart attack because one of our spiritual arteries is clogged and it's blocking the flow of God. And we're feeling like I'm going to give up, feeling like I can't make it anymore, feeling like I can't because our heart's not set right. See, you know your heart's set right in Christianity when there's still a passion for what you do. See, a lot of us, when there's no passion, we try to get into the flesh and force it to happen. And that's when this becomes a boring religious obligation and you'll never make it. But when your heart's in it, it means it just flows. Look, when Nick and I met, we met at Hillsong Bible College. And I had gone in to do a lecture on evangelism and Nick was one of the students. We were the same age, but he went to college after me. Now, at Hillsong Bible College back in those days with the dinosaurs, we were actually very holy, and unlike today. Because back then, students were not allowed to date one another. But there was no rule for students and teachers. And so Nick was like, awesome. This is awesome. So Nick found out from my best friend that I swam every morning at 6 o'clock at our local swimming pool. Now, I'd been doing this for a year and I had never seen him down there. Then all of a sudden after this lecture, I would go down to the swimming pool and there's Nick doing laps at Borkham Hill Swimming Pool. Now, after about a week, he accidentally on purpose came into my lane and kind of and bumped into me. And so I remember I looked at him and went, you know, hi, Nick, what are you doing here? And he sort of got that male, you know that male, he goes, what do you mean, what am I doing here? I'm always here at 6 o'clock in the morning. I love swimming at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, girls, on the 30th of March, Nick and I celebrated our 20-year wedding anniversary, which is like pretty awesome, yeah. But let me tell you this. So that means we've been married for roughly 7,300 days. So I have woken up next to this man for 7,300 mornings. And never once, not once, in 7,300 mornings has my husband ever got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go swimming in any swimming pool. He says, I don't need to, I got you in the bed now. But anyway, so that's a Spirit of C3. For all you single girls, I got a ring. Okay, just. So, what's my point? No one has to make you when your heart's in. No one has to make you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go swimming. When your heart's in it and you're passionate, no one has to make you get up to read your Bible. No one has to make you go to church. No one has to make you tithe. No one has to make you keep yourself morally pure. No one has to make yourself not lie, not cheat, not steal. You don't do it because it's a boring religious obligation. You do it because you are passionately in love with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so you are set right. How's your heart? Where's your heart set? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. Paul says, oh, we're pressed in on every side. I've been beaten, I've been persecuted, I'm in prison. But we are not overwhelmed. But we do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians. We do not lose heart. Jesus says in John, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. So not only are we as Christians not supposed to lose heart, we're supposed to proactively take heart. Some of us today, we have lost heart because we haven't taken heart. And so what we need to do is reach out and take heart. You have authority over your heart. Just because everyone around you is going crazy doesn't mean you have to. We have authority over our heart. We can choose not to go crazy at home. We can choose not to lose heart and give way to our emotions. We can choose to take heart. We can choose to stay passionate. We just got to get back into the Word, because if we abide in the Word, then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Where's your heart set? Jesus says, not only I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, he says, I want you to love the Lord your God and all your soul. This is where I think most Christians mess it up. And if you were really going to ask me what is the basic thesis of Unashamed, I'm about to give it to you in the next 5 minutes, because this is it. Because this is, after 28 years of walking with the Lord, after coming from a background where I was left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted, where I was sexually abused for 12 years, where I grew up in the poorest zip code in my state when I was growing up, third poorest zip code in Australia, second generation migrant Greek before my big fat Greek wedding, when it was not cool to be Greek in Australia. I mean, nowadays people love feta cheese and olives, but I was called a lot of names for my feta cheese and olives. And in a culture that demeaned women, I tell everyone everywhere I go, I fit every government funding category in Australia. I'm a marginalized, oppressed, dispossessed, poor, ethnic, minority, abused, adopted chick. I could make a fortune on government funding, because what they do is they fund people like me, they give me a label and they say, victim, come back every week and collect your check and we'll remind you that you're a victim. We'll label you a victim and we'll pay you to remain a victim. But I read the book and my Bible says it is redeemed my life from the pit, that I don't need to live as any kind of victim. But we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We're not just conquerors, but we are more than a conqueror. More than. So what happens? So after all of that, I sit here and I think, okay, people go, well, Christine, you know, I see them walking around the same old mountains, and why after 28 years, by the grace of God, am I walking not just free, but free indeed, and others aren't? And I think, what is this? I love that, whoever's alarm it is, God bless you. I know what that would be like, seriously. And so you go, what? Why is that? And people go, well, Christine, that's just because of you, because you've just got a strong personality. Christine, you've just got that kind of person, as if somehow freedom is a personality type. Freedom is what fits on the DISC profile. Or freedom is a strength finder. Or freedom is a love language. And I'm like, are you serious? Freedom is not a personality type. Freedom is a blood type. It's the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It sets everybody free. But why is it that so many of us don't live free? Going around the same old mountains of unforgiveness and pain and shame and guilt and anger and rejection and offense and bitterness in our heart, just same old mountains. And 20 years later, 10 years later, 5 years later, we come to Christian meeting after Christian meeting. We shout the preacher down and we go home and we're just as bound as we were when we walked in the doors. What is that? Oh, because I've thought a lot about that. That's why I wrote this. I thought, what is it? Jesus, it can't just be like my personality. Your blood was shed for everyone. And then I think this is one of the main reasons this happens to so many of us. See, we forget that we are tripartite beings. God has created us body, soul, and spirit. So, you know, when you get saved, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So say that I was to have a salvation altar call. If you want to receive Jesus, you know, raise your hand. If you raise your hand, I say, you know, come down the aisle and come down here and pray with me. Well, if you raised your hand, and you had cellulite on your thigh when you raised your hand, and you came down the aisle and you stood here and you prayed the most powerful prayer you will ever pray in your life, the prayer that saves you from hell and takes you to heaven, that prayer, once you say amen after that prayer and you go back to your seat, that cellulite is coming back to that seat with you after you have just said amen. Your spirit has been born again, but your body still has the cellulite. And basically, until you stop eating the Krispy Kremes and get on the treadmill, that cellulite is coming to the grave with you. That's it. Now, we all know that. We all accept that. We all think, yes, that's awesome. So when we think that even though my spirit has been born again, My body hasn't been instantly born again. Why do we think our soul is instantly born again? If you came to Jesus with a wounded soul, after you said amen, your soul's still wounded. I came to Jesus with a very wounded soul. 12 years of abuse will do that to you. Brokenness will do that to you. In the day and age in which we live, there's no one that hasn't been damaged in some way. And what happens is we come in and we come into the house of God and we want to do so well. And I believe most Christians truly, sincerely, honestly do want to please God. And we get into a meeting like this and you shout me down and you really believe it and you want this to be real. And then what happens is we kind of like can be a Christian for maybe two more days based on the hype of this. And then by Friday, our evil twin sister has turned up and we don't even know what's going on anymore. And so we think, man, if I just pray more, if I just fast more, if I just pray in tongues more, if I just intercede, if I just do more Christian stuff. And then eventually we walk away because we think, full of shame, I just mustn't be a good Christian. This thing's just not for me. I was that girl for years. Anointed, called, gifted, sincere, but broken. And I didn't know the difference between my spirit and my soul. So the mantra, because the fundamental lie of shame is that you're fundamentally unworthy, I told you. You start thinking, I'm abused and what's happening is wrong. And then eventually you think, I'm wrong, that's why it's happening. So then you come to Christ and go, I just can't make this work. There's something wrong with me. I can't please God. So I'm going into hiding. Oh, my body's here, but I'm in hiding. You know, I love Pastor Leanne mentioned that scripture from John 1:14 in the Message Bible. And it says the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. But see, if you have it from an NIV or another version, it says the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But I love Eugene Peterson. He says the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. See, a lot of us, our problem is we haven't allowed Jesus to move into the neighborhood. We visit Jesus on Wednesday night and Sunday, but we haven't allowed him to move into the neighborhood of our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We prefer to visit him 1 hour on a Sunday. You see, because when you visit, that's okay. You just go for a set amount of time and most of us are pretty good. But you see, it's really only prisoners in a jail that have visitation rights. And Jesus goes, I didn't have you in a jail to give you visitation rights. I came to set you free. So to be free, I've got to come in and I've got to dwell into the neighborhood of your heart. Because you know, what is it like when you have a visitor, girls? What do? Man, we clean up that house. We go into the kids' bedrooms, we get the dirty undies, shove them in the cupboards, you know, we make it all really nice because we go into the bathroom, we get rid of the sandpaper and we put really nice soft toilet paper because the visitors are coming. We get rid of the cheap cookies and we get the really good chocolate cookies because the visitors are coming, but if the kids touch them, they're dead because that's for the visitors. That's it. And you have threatened your children with no Christmas presents for 45 years if they fight when the visitors are there. That's all for the visitors. And so the visitor comes for the appointed time. He sits. Everything's nice. We're all on our best behavior. And you can tell. You can look at your visitor. Never take your eyes off the visitor. But you got this sixth sense if you know that your kids are about to fight. And you could simultaneously, while looking at the visitor, never removing your eyes off them, you can give your kids the most death stare that ever existed. And they know they are dead. Dead. And then the visitor just leaves at the appointed time. And, you know, like, and then as soon as they walk out the door into the car and they've gone up the street, the smile's gone, World War III's back out and all it goes. Well, you know, a lot of this, we do this with church. Now, not here in C3 San Diego, but all the other churches in America. It's like you're having a full-on fight on the way to church, saying lots of four-letter words. None of them are love. None of them are in the Bible. I mean, it is all happening. I mean, you have nearly murdered your children. And then it happens to you. You pull into the church parking lot. It happens to everyone. This like spirit of hypocrisy. It just comes upon us all. I mean, you've nearly killed everyone, but now you get to the foyer and a greeter is there at the foyer and they're holding a bulletin. They're like, they give you the bulletin. How are you this morning? You're like, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I've been redeemed and sanctified and justified by the blood of the Lamb. And over here, this is my cherubim and this is my seraphim. And they're going to kids' church. Yes. And you sit in church and you're worshiping God. I worship you, Almighty Lord. I hate his guts if he thinks he's getting any for the next month. He's got another thing. Oh, yes. It's amazing. While you're saying Jesus' resurrection power, you're like, oh, yeah, I'll show him resurrection power. It is amazing. And then Pastor Jürgen's preaching away. You're taking notes. I mean, you barely get in the car. And you hit your... Did you hear what Pastor Jürgen said? Every word was for you. Every word was for you. Every word. That's it. And then you get home and you maybe can stay a Christian for Monday, maybe. And then it unfolds, and by Wednesday you hate yourself because your kids hate you, your neighbors hate you, and you're like, you try, if I just prayed more, if I just fasted more. God's like, it's not a spirit issue. You got a wounded soul. And you've made some vows on the inside, and you vowed, I will never trust. Oh, I made all these vows. I'll never trust. I'll never love. Nobody will ever. And you run from church to church because some man hurt you and you never trust again. Because you can't submit to authority because you've made vows, I will never let anyone. And you're forfeiting your destiny because you have locked God out of the very places that only he can bring healing and restoration. You see, what you do not reveal, Jesus cannot heal. And so he says, would you allow my light to illuminate those dark places and to bring healing and to bring restoration? 1 John 3 says that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Girls, God has no dark side. The abusers might have had a dark side. Your ex-lover, your ex-spouse, your ex-boss, the person that they might have a dark side. But God has no dark side. He is light. And you can trust him. And perhaps the greatest lesson I've ever had in my Christian life is that he is trustworthy. He is faithful. He will not hurt you. He will not violate you. He will not shame you. He will heal you. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He will bring you a brand new start despite your past and despite your pain. Let me finish with one more setting. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you know what? Your heart and your soul muscle will reveal your destiny, but your mind muscle is the only thing that will take you to your destiny. And a lot of us have not stepped into the fullness of what God has for us because we're thinking the wrong thoughts. Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world. So many of us are conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Colossians 3:2 says that we are to set our minds on things above. Not on temporal things, on things above. You've got to proactively set your mind on the truth of the Word of God if you're going to make it. There would be no muscle I have to work on in my life more than my mind muscle, because I am only ever one thought away from going back to how I used to think. When I talk about being immersed in the Word of God, listen, I'm not doing it to be a cool preacher. I'm telling you, I would be dead without it. It is my lifeline. This is the only way that I survive. It is this Word. I've got to set my mind on the Word. Because it's only when I abide in this Word that I know the truth, and that truth will continually set me free, because the devil is a liar, but he is loud. Oh, he will scream. And if you cannot refute that with the truth of the Word of God, you will be taken out. Let me exemplify it. Two quick stories and this will do. When I used to go to university in Australia, I went to a university called Sydney University. I lived in a place called Seven Hills. I would catch the train. Well, actually, from Blacktown Station to Redfern Station, which is in the middle of Sydney, that way, 45-minute train ride. Well, I would always catch that train on platform 4 at 7:30 in the morning. Well, this one day I was running late, so I didn't check the destination board, but I heard a train pull into platform 4, checked my watch, it was 7:30. So I bolted, I ran down the stairs, the train doors were just closing, I jumped on, I thought, yes, I made it. I'm going to get to college on time. Well, what happened was about 0.02 seconds later. I knew I was in serious trouble because the train took off very quickly in this direction and it did not stop for 1 hour. I had inadvertently caught an express train to Katoomba, to the Blue Mountains. So now I'm 2 hours away from the center of Sydney on an express train. I remember I was so frustrated. I walked out of the train, the station master was there, and I looked at him and I said, I was so frustrated. I went, what am I doing here? And he looked at me and he goes, well, love, I guess you got on the wrong train, didn't you? And I think there's a whole bunch of us every day, because the devil will make sure before you open your eyes in the morning that a whole lot of negative trains of thoughts are going to come into the platform of your mind. And if you don't check the destination, you're going to just jump on whatever train of thought comes into your mind. And you get to the end of your day and you're depressed again. You're angry again. You're bitter again. You're full of greed again. You're full of offense again. You're full of lust again. And in your frustration, you look up to heaven and you go, how did I get here? And God says, you got on the wrong train of thought. Just because it comes into the platform of your mind does not mean you need to jump on it. You can say, no, thank you, train. I don't want to go there. I'm going to wait till a train of thought that takes me to love, to joy, to peace, to kindness, to gentleness, to self-control is going to take me to that train of thought. That's what I'm going to jump on. And the best way to exemplify it is my daughter, Catherine, who's 13. When she was five, Catherine has always traveled with us and she was always in this kind of atmosphere. Women's conferences and everyone saying to her, you know, you're awesome, you're wonderful. And ever since my daughters were born, we've spoken over their lives, pretty much every day of their lives. Catherine, Bobby, you are the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. You are a leader and not a follower. You're a woman of God. You're a woman of prayer. You're a Holy Ghost terrorist. You love the house of God. And you are going to grow up and marry a very, very, very wealthy Christian man. I've told them since they were born, always, always. Well, her daddy's always said to her, Catherine, you are daddy's princess. You are beautiful. You are intelligent. You can do anything God's called you to do. You can be anything God's called you. He's always told that. Well, then at five, she went to school, a little Christian school. And how many know that not all kids in Christian schools exemplify the fruit of the Spirit at all times? So the teacher at her Christian school said this to me. She said, Christine, Catherine had a little fight with this little boy today at lunchtime. The little boy grabbed the teddy bear out of Catherine's hand and he said this to her. He said, Catherine, Bobby, you are dumb and ugly. Now, I don't even know how my daughter at five would have known what that was because she hadn't heard it from me. And the teacher said to me, Christine, you should have seen her. She put her shoulders back. And I honestly thought the teacher was going to say, she king hit him. I was like, yes. Yeah. I was like all about it. Like, yes. But the teacher said, Christine, you should have seen her. She put her shoulders back. She looked him in the eye. And she said to him, no, I'm not. My daddy says that I am intelligent and I am beautiful. And girls, if you abide in the word, then you will know what your daddy says. And when the enemy comes and he begins to lie to you, you just say, no, I'm not. My daddy says that I am the head and not the tail, that I am above only and not beneath, that I am a leader and not a follower, that I am a daughter of the King, that I have everything in Christ, that my daddy says, if you abide in the word, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Come on, why don't you give Jesus an ovation if you believe that tonight? He will set you free.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.